Luke chapter 5. And, you know, it was Ash Wednesday this past Wednesday, and we've made it into something that we do to say, oh, we're going to give up something for Lent. But I love the symbolism of we are ash. And I love the verse in Isaiah that says we get beauty out of ashes because of what Jesus Christ has done. I don't know what you think, but I think there's something wrong with the world. I mean, it doesn't take a lot. And I'm not talking about politics. I'm just talking about the fundamental life that we all live. I was watching. It was amazing. I was church and I was getting ready, so I didn't get to see all of it, but I got to see a couple of the really cool. I mean, the U.S. should beat Canada in hockey, and the last goal, Jack Hughes came in, and it's an amazing shot. And we won, and everyone's glamming around him, and it's so fabulous and awesome. And that one little tiny moment that seemingly could have gone either way, but oh, the wonder and the amazing, and forever it'll be this, the announcer was saying, you know, this is historic. They didn't say anything about the second round draft pick yesterday. You may not even know his name, Rondale Moore. You know, when he was playing football and he hurt one of his knees, and then the next season he hurt the other knee, so he couldn't play anymore. And he took his life yesterday because he couldn't play football. You know, he couldn't get to that golden moment. We live in this like evaluation where we don't see quite right. We don't take the things in as we should, the standards. You know, what gives us solidity, depth in our soul, in the depths of our hearts? And I know what it is, but I want you to have it, that Jesus Christ is for me. He's for you. He's got us. Really important, and it's an amazing gospel account we're in, the gospel of Luke. This is what he starts with. This is what he wants us to know. I'm writing you, he says to the God lover, that you may be certain. Right? In his birth, in his affirmation by God, in his temptation, but really that he is for us. Because there's nothing inherently about us that we've climbed the mountain, that we've made it. You know, non-Christian thinking, often I've interacted with plenty of people, you probably have too, is that Christians, they're basically boring moral hypocrites. Defined by behavior, you know, how you're going to raise your kids rightly, how you're going to avoid drinking, how you're going to dress rightly, how you're going to act rightly, what music you're going to listen to. They don't want to be around those people. Putting on, you know, look, this is how to do it. And because that makes you feel like you're on this ladder, we're behaviorists. I know, Christian, it means little Christ. I think the worst name ever for who we are. Like I'm a little Jesus? That's not the Bible. The Bible doesn't call Christians Christians. The overwhelming phrase to describe us is in Christ. 115 times in the Bible, you are in Christ. We are a people who are in Christ. We've been joined to Jesus. That's where we want to be. His perfect discipleship is mine. That's what I need. That's what everyone needs, is Jesus Christ, this identity, the depth of assurance and conviction and peace and rest that we can come into because of this. Even after conversion, even after we pray a prayer, the world tries to take that away from us. That's because we're so built to achieve, to strive, and the striving isn't necessarily wrong in itself. The trouble is I get my value. I should be better. It plagues me. Us, it can be despair. It can be judgment because it's not just I should be better, but they should be better. Sorry, you guys are the appointed. You should be better. I start to judge. I start to look. The shoulds, they get in, and that's where I start to find this peace to get myself better. So Luke is pushing us today with these four interactions. That was what we get to see. I'm calling it touching the unclean. But really what I want you to see is Luke doesn't like So often in our Christian walk, we read our Bible, we read a little piece, and then we say, okay, I've read my piece for the day. And then you go on. You don't realize that it's a longer interaction than you realize. And Luke is presenting for us. And today he presents for us four interactions from Jesus, our Savior. And they're connected. So I want you to see that. I want you to be encouraged as we look and to see first what can't keep you from Jesus, but we sometimes think it does. And then what does keep you from Jesus? Because they're not everyone's going to heaven. Okay, so let's look. Well, first, I want to ask this question, and I want to make sure you see this is what Luke is. What doesn't keep you away from Jesus? So we're going to start in chapter 5. We're going to pick up in verse 1. And honestly, this is one of my favorite Bible people, one of our favorite people, Peter. So let's just tell the story. Let's go. So on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught people from the boat. Okay, again, this is our first introduction to Simon, who will be called Peter. And you should see, they have been fishing. They're fishermen. He saw these two boats, and very clearly, they had gone out of them. They were washing their nets. They were done for the day. It takes a long time. You have to wash them all, and then you set them all out to dry. It's a job. He got out in one of them, and he's teaching there. This is where Peter's life changes. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. Okay, ton of work. There they are. They're fishing and they're doing these things and they're laboring and they're not getting much. And they've worked all night and they've come back and they've taken the nets out. And it's a big task. It's not a little tiny net. It's this massive big thing that they would throw in the water and pull up. And so there, and they've got it laid out and untangled and drying. And then Jesus comes, hey, do it again. And you can hear in his voice, okay, non-fishermen. Fish bite at night. The fish are out at night. Fine, we'll do it. I know better, but we'll humor you, oh Rabbi. And when they'd done this, it says, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. So they didn't get just a few fish. They got overwhelmed. His boat's sinking. So now the trouble is not just that he humored the guy, and now he's actually going to lose his livelihood because the boat's going to sink. Who's in charge? Well, duh, Jesus. Who knows? Well, Jesus. Who should you just jump to obey? Yeah, Jesus. So it says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I used to have a lot of trouble with this verse. I don't know about you, but I mean, come on. Didn't you hear him say? Like, he'd worked all night. He's really tired. Can't you give the guy a tiny break? When Jesus comes and says, hey, go toss your nets out again, I'm like, come on. But he did it. He did it. He obeyed. And so then as soon as he does, and he's at Jesus' feet saying, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. He saw his sin. He sees deeper. He sees that the problem's his heart. That's always the problem. It's more than just your behavior. It's your heart. That's, you know, Jeremiah 17. I'll show it to you and come back. He says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Luke 6 says, out of the treasure of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's our problem always, right? What is it? So he comes down and he bows down. Get away from me, Lord. Why? I should be better. I shouldn't have that humoring God in my heart. I should obey God. God is the source of everything, and I should obey when God speaks. I see it. I see that I'm wrong, he says. And because it says, and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish they took. And they saw it was something amazing and miraculous. And it's, whoa. It wasn't just Peter. It was also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. And then when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed Jesus. Well, sure they followed him. But you see that Jesus' interaction with Peter is not at the point of his winning anything. It's at the point of his failure. It's when he didn't get the fish. It's when he was tired and when actually his response to God was not very good. And here comes Jesus and Jesus breaks into his life. And Peter's like at the point of his actual least success ever. It's like, wow, that was a pretty good fish. You know, I can see you're a skilled fisherman, Peter. I think you do even better fishing with men. Instead, he's taking Peter when he's on the floor going, oh, get away from me, God. I'm a sinful man because I worked all night and got nothing. And I'm tired and nothing's happened. And then you told me what to do and I didn't really want to. That's amazing. Jesus should get away from sinners. He doesn't. Do you know your sin doesn't now keep you from God. That's the thing, right? That's what Jesus is doing. He's coming to sinners. He's coming into their lives. He's coming after. And this is great news because all of you have sin. This idea that Jesus comes in is huge. Because it used to be the other. I just said what I said. It doesn't. But that I'm quoting Isaiah to you where the prophet says your sin has separated you from God. That's so old covenant and so true that your sin separates you from God. But Jesus comes in is the thing, right? Jesus breaks through is the idea. And that's what he's done. Don't be afraid, says Jesus. I see your sin and I'm calling you. You're going to be the rock on which I even build the church. You will catch men. But who will do all the catching, right? So this is really important and important for you and me as this is the first interaction. Jesus is actually saying, right? He's actually, what is he not saying? He's not saying, hey, you need to say the sinner's prayer. I was bad, but I'll be good. I promise, Jesus. Oh, that's a really good commitment. I'm glad we're going to base a lot on your commitment. Not a word. The words Peter says is, get away from me, Jesus, because I'm a sinner. The implication is you're not. He sees his problem. That's the issue, right? Jesus doesn't give him something to do to move himself over from sinfulness to holiness. Now you can follow my 14-step plan, illustrated in words from Jesus, the great book from the Christian bookstore. No! Jesus does the moving. Jesus reaches out. Jesus is saying, don't be afraid of Jesus's holiness and Simon's own sin, of the judgment. That's the text. This is amazing. This is amazing stuff. This is the first calling that Jesus does of Peter, who's going to be the most, he's going to be the apostle of the apostles. Okay, and right in the midst of this, Luke doesn't stop. Do you see he keeps going while he was in one of the cities? There comes a man full of leprosy. Like, oh, well, this is a new, let's cut that and we'll do that next week. No, these, oh, don't you dare. You just got off. We got off seeing Peter, who's called despite his sin at the point of his failure. When he realizes he's a sinner and Jesus breaks in, let's look at the next interaction. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. By the way, oof. I like how it says full of leprosy. Last time, it was over 10 years ago, we went through Luke. I showed some pictures and I got terrible feedback. I said, don't you ever do that to our children again. Because leprosy is bad. And to say you're full of leprosy. It's a disease that takes off your fingers. Takes off your toes. You get covered in scales and horribleness. You're obviously horribly disfigured. And then starts to eat at your face. And your face gets disfigured. This guy's full of it. Like literally, he's a diseased man. And he comes up to Jesus. He falls on his face. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I'll stop there for a second because Jesus is the Holy Son of God. He should not even have to look on this. It is right that the man falls on his face so that Jesus wouldn't see his face and throw up or something, you know, like I would. But Jesus looks on the unclean, on the shameful. And Jesus, it says, stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Don't really understand. People say, well, it's the great faith of that leper. That's why Jesus, not at all. What Luke is emphasizing is Jesus breaking in when the man is rightly. Man, I would love for you to heal me, Jesus. And Jesus with just two words. Yes, clean. Wow. If it was about the leper, you'd think it'd be like, oh, hey, I want to give you a little of my backstory. I was happily married, and then I got this horrible disease, and it's been 25 years, and I've lost my kids and my family, and look at all the things I've lost. And Lord, I'm worthy of your attention because I'm you know, I'm such a horrible, suffering victim of life. Nope. Nothing. The remarkable thing about this is Jesus could heal with a word. We know he can. Jesus could say, rise up and walk. Jesus would say, be clean. Jesus has healed Simon's mother. Jesus has already done amazing healings. He doesn't need. And so what the text is emphasizing to you is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, touched him. And if you don't think that's crazy, it's crazy in the culture. It's amazing. Why? Because cleanness can be lost. The whole code was if you went to a person who was unclean and you touched them, guess what? Who just got unclean? You did. I mean, it makes sense, right? If you take, I mean, all you science buffs out there, you take a pristine, sterile culture and you dab someone's yucky infection and you stick it in the culture, guess what happens? Growth all over the place. So that's the idea, right? In fact, the Old Testament, look at this. It says, oh, the leprous person who has the disease, that's this guy, shall be wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. That's this guy. He was dwelling outside the camp. He was living alone. He is unclean. He's supposed to walk down the street saying, unclean, unclean. So nobody gets near him. And here's Jesus. And Jesus could say, yeah, be clean. Instead, Jesus touches him. This is incredibly good news for you and me. Why? Because Jesus can't get dirty. I don't mean about dirt where he takes a shower. I'm talking about cleanness, like to go to the temple to make purification. After Jesus touches him, he doesn't go to the temple to make purification for the hand that touched the leper. No, the leper got clean. Jesus, who is clean, touches unclean people and they get clean. This is the paradigm. He brings clean with him. Why is this such great news? Well, here's Jesus with the sinner, Peter, saying, hey, I've got you in your failure. Here's Jesus with the leper unclean, touching him and bringing cleanness. What if this Jesus is mine? I mean, he did charge him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded. Well, yeah, Jesus is making sure he stays clean. No, for a proof to them. You see, they need to hear the great news. They need to know the Savior has come. They need to know their only hope is the one who comes in, the clean, who touches the unclean and makes them whole as a sign to the priests. May everybody know our hope is Jesus Christ. Amazing, this stuff. Proof, not something to do. Just a witness, an actual witness of what is reality, that Jesus Christ brings cleanness. Okay. But now even more, it says, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. He wasn't trying to bring a crowd. He wasn't trying to build a movement. He was here to save. Save you, save me. So, sure, here we go. Jesus heals the disfigured. He will not hold back. Receive it. It's a gift. It's not even a statement to sin no more. There's no recoil in Jesus. There's no horror. And there's no uncleanness. He brings clean. So what can't you bring to him? Why hide? On to the third interaction. They're connected. On one of those days, still kind of cruising through. On one of those days, by the way, Luke has probably 1,000 of these things that happened. He's bringing together 4 so we'd understand something very important. Jesus for us. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who'd come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Interesting. Now we shift to a new interaction, but Jesus is still healing. It implies that he doesn't heal all the time. The Holy Spirit, Jesus is fully human, and the Holy Spirit's coming upon him and using him and giving signs that this is the Messiah. Blended right in this next encounter. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. They were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in, and because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and they let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. We know all these stories, but we know this one. This one's super famous. Like, this guy can't move. He's totally paralyzed. And he's lying there, but he's got friends. How fantastic. And I've heard sermons that say, hey, the way to do well is to get some friends. Yeah, thanks a lot. That's not this message. That's not the point. It's a story. This actually happened. These guys were with them and they said, we got to get this guy to Jesus. So they go up on the roof and they take off tiles and they're lowering the guy down into where Jesus is, right? The point is, he has zero agency. Agency is the ability to do anything. He can't even get himself to Jesus. He's got nothing. I hope you see the progression here. You've got Simon Peter, who's a failed fisherman, and Jesus says, get away from me. No, I want you. You see the leper, who's like full of leprosy, but at least he can walk around. I mean, come on, he gets to Jesus, and he says, hey, can you heal me, Jesus? And Jesus is like, yeah, let me touch you. And then you got interaction number 3. This guy can't even move. You can't make a single case that it was his great faith that got him there. There he is, the hole big enough, and they lower him down, and that would have been a scene. And it says, and when he, Jesus, saw their faith, the guys carrying the dude, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Wow. This is remarkable. What an incredible statement. Striking because there's no ability, but Jesus You say, but Jesus sees his heart. Yeah, there's nothing about the guy's heart. So, but Jesus, seeing that he was a faithful man and had suffered too much. No. He saw the faith of the carriers and he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. That's it. His friends, and because of his friends, he got this amazing gift. Like faith itself isn't even a work that you can say, well, I deserve to be healed because I've got great faith. If you would just have more faith, you'd get healed, you know. Okay, paralytic, no faith that we know of. But Jesus is there. And Jesus decides, and Jesus chooses, and Jesus does it. And man, that doesn't seem fair. I thought, well, that's because we're still in this crazy world that we talked about at the beginning, where I somehow think there's got to be something God's judging in me that makes me worthy of scoring that goal and not of failing. And if I can't find anything, my life is not worth it, and I'm done. No! You've got somebody who loves you. It's not your personal faith that you're putting before God and saying, oh, judge my awesome trusting. It's that Jesus breaks in. I trust him because it's true. This ugly sin of Peter, this disfiguring disease of the leper, this personal inability of this man does not keep him from Jesus. It doesn't. And well, what does? Is there anything that keeps you from Jesus then? I mean, come on, everybody's going to be saved. Then what's going to happen? No. Saw the beginning of this, right? The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious people are all gathered around listening to Jesus, watching him as he does this amazing work and tells this man that his sins are forgiven. By the way, biggest thing you could ever have, right? Oh, if I get one thing from Jesus and it's my sins are forgiven, I'm golden because he's the Son of God. And if he has set me free, then I'm free indeed. But the Pharisees, that's this piece, right? There is something that does keep you away from Jesus. Because look what they do. The scribes and the Pharisees, they begin to question as they're sitting there watching this, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Yeah. They actively reject Jesus, right? Because they already have a path to God. What's their path to God? They have a direct relationship with God. I'm going to say that again. They have a direct relationship with God. Through what? Through a covenant God made with them that's based on law. There's a standard, you see, and there's a list of standards, and you can take that standard and evaluate whether you're okay and good and have done what you should be, and then you can judge whether you other people have. That's the old covenant. That's the relationship that they had with God. They were God's chosen people, amazing. And God gave them and said, I make a covenant with you. You got on the mountain and promised that you would keep it, and I would curse you if you didn't do it. I would bless you if you did do it. And so that feeds us. These guys aren't like out to lunch. They're like, we have God's instructions and a direct relationship with him, and we have standing. Who are you doing all this stuff? How can you even say that? And by the way, I know because anybody can say that. I'm saying it's the biggest thing ever. You're with me, right? To actually forgive sins and be forgiven in the eyes of God. Amazing, huge, wonderful, biggest ever. But, pretty easy to say. Someone walks up to you. Your sins are forgiven. Okay. Your sins are forgiven. That was four words. It didn't do anything. This guy. Speaking blasphemies, nobody but God can forgive sins. Right? They have this, and Jesus perceives it and says, Jesus perceived their thoughts in verse 22 there. It says, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? What is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you or to say rise and walk? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven you if it doesn't really happen. Because Because if you're a charlatan, like they're accusing Jesus of, and you say, rise and walk, the guy's not going to rise and walk because you're a charlatan, and therefore your words will find you out. Yeah, that's a possibility, Jesus the charlatan. Which is why you see this. But that you may know, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed. I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. Oh, amazing, right? Incredible. He did exactly what Jesus said. This guy doesn't say a word. He gets no words in the whole story. But the interaction he has is because he got there and Jesus did what Jesus wanted to do. Forgave all his sin. He gets up and he walks home. Oh, amazement, it says, sees them all. They glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Amazing. Jesus does the extraordinary. It's not the Pharisees doing them. It's not the religious people. It's only Jesus. Incredible. And then slammed up against it is the last one. We'll be quick. But don't miss it. This is all together. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, it says. Amazing. He said to him, follow me. You got to see what a slap in the face this is. The Pharisees are still there. So now he goes to the evil one, the tax collector, the sellout, the one who sold out his compatriots, the one who has been a traitor to the Jewish people, the God's chosen nation, and he goes to that guy who's been extorting his neighbors. And you say, well, Dax, you're kind of making Levi out to be negative. That's what they were. The whole idea was I could tax you, and whatever I taxed you, I had to give part of it to Rome, but then I could keep some. You became a very wealthy person. It's kind of like modern day Congress. Sorry, that wasn't very nice. Sure seems like they're getting rich, though, and that's what he would do. And here is this man, and there he is. And the thing is, it's about Jesus, right? Says he said to him, follow me. And Levi, leaving everything, he rose and he followed him. And then it says Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there's a large company of other tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. A whole host of the traitors. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled about the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Well, I know. You should too by this point if you've been following others. Your sin no longer keeps you from God. Your sin no longer keeps you from God. It's about Jesus. It's not about you. It's so against my flesh where I'm trying to clean up and be all I should be and show that I am and show that they aren't. And I'm doing the right thing here. And so I should be the one that receives God's favor and glory. No, it's not about cleaning up. It's not about being all you should be. It's about Jesus. You don't do stuff in which you get credits. We're brought into his world, his perfection, his, not ours, his increasing, not ours. The problem is always rejecting Jesus and trusting yourself, and that's walking in darkness, and that's what keeps you from Jesus, and that's what's keeping them. That's what's keeping them. Jesus says it. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He does not mean they're doing great. He means they think they're well when they have leprosy all over their heart. We're never called to performance-based acceptance, ever. Jesus never gives conditions, things to do, successful completion, which earns you the credit of God, the favor of God, the merit of God. I didn't come to help the well, he says, the so-called well. And the rich and the righteous and the self-good. I didn't come for all the people with great character habits. The ability to get up early and stay up late and work harder than anyone else. and who know it. We are not bringing God in by our hard work. God's coming in to us. This is the best news you've ever heard. In his perfect knowledge, he gives trust. He does the work. He brings in anyone who'd look to him and live. And so what keeps him from us, not surprising, it is rejecting Jesus and trusting yourself. That's walking in darkness. So if you think you're well, you're moral, you're good, and you don't need Jesus, you think you were bad, but now he's made you good, maybe you don't need him much anymore. But if you see that trusting him is the ticket, it's the only thing you have, and it's a response to you saying, wow, this is true. Look, Luke's gospel, his four-person account here, it's true. Jesus came into the sinner's life. He grabbed the sinner in his failure. That's Peter. He touched the leper. Didn't get clean. He brought cleanness. That's the leper. He took the guy who couldn't even move. He got up and walked, and his sins are forgiven by Jesus. Levi, oh, nobody. Worse than nobody, traitor. And here he is, Jesus. This is radical grace, that his righteousness, his goodness, his payment, ours forever. So would you with me push back against the opposition? The main opposition is our own flesh, our own self-goodness, apart from simply being in him. Remember the 115 times that we're called in him. And that's what we are. Clean in him. Righteous in him. Forgiven in him forever. Jesus looks for problem people. So it's a really good thing that you're here, because you're one of them. We are problem people. We won't all admit it, and we judge people who do, but Jesus never promises your personal victory. He unites you to the one who is the victor. So you can stop hiding, you can drop hypocrisy, you can be who you are. These four interactions, it couldn't be stronger. Jesus Christ for us, not us for him. You can be certain, deeply, and stand on the presentation of the Word of God that says Jesus Christ is ours. No matter what this world says, no matter who accuses you, you can have rest and peace and wellness in Christ by his work forever. And he's coming to get us again. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for what you've done. Thank you for this word that you have allowed to be written down and passed down by Luke, that we might be certain of these things. That you came and grabbed the failures and the least and the lost and the wrong. And by your amazing grace, you have brought us into your family by your work alone. Lord, help us to live in that light that you have us forever. In your precious name, amen.